1 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting with verse 1. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as the woman was from the man, even so the man also is through the woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. We attend a church where we take the Lord's table seriously. Now, people have different views, churches have different views concerning who should be allowed to partake. Some have the, what I sometimes jokingly call the come on down, like the Price is Right view. Just, you know, anybody. Just come on down, partake. Then others historically have been a lot more restrictive. I don't know what the history of the RPCNA is, but it wasn't unusual years ago in the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church that you would actually be, from what I understand, examined, and this was in some if not all of the churches, you would be examined by the session before every time you took communion, and you were given a token, and if you didn't have that token, then you could not partake of communion. And then we have a lot of churches that do things kind of in between. And I really struggle with this issue. It's one of these issues that I realize that whatever my view may happen to be, I might happen to be wrong. But at the same time, the elders of the church have a responsibility to watch over the people, not only just the people of the church, but also people who come into the church. Basically, if you are a member of the church, in good standing, you can partake of communion. And someone from the outside who is approved by the session can take communion. Now, people might say, well, what's the big deal? Why does it really matter? It's a hard issue anyway, and it's between me and God. And I think with a lot of things, we look at sins as being big and little. And in a sense, that's somewhat true, because we can see in Scripture that there are sins that, as far as our time on this earth is concerned, are taken very seriously, such as premeditated murder. But at the same time, God also takes small sins, what we might call small sins, very seriously as well. Well, I used to have a job in retail, and I was working in an area where we sold video games. It could be very tempting when a grandparent came and came to buy a what some people would call an adult game for their grandchild. It would be illegal for the child. We could not sell them that game. So the grandparent or the parent comes in. It'd be very tempting to say, oh yeah, you're going to buy this game. That's a really interesting game where you get to pretend like you're a terrorist and you kidnap people and you kill judicially innocent people. Well, one or more of us did make one or more comments, and I know one person was basically told, as I remember, to mind your own business. That's our business. But is it just our business? And people can act like it's just a small thing, but think about what happened yesterday. And think about what some of our video games are like. Any real difference? We end up playing these games and life seems to not have a whole lot of value. It gets to the place that in our society that we laugh at death. I can remember seeing one of the latest Batman movies in the theater, and Heath Ledger was playing the Joker, and I believe he blew up a wing of the hospital, part of the hospital, and people in the audience with us were laughing. They thought that was funny. That was hilarious. I didn't find that to be hilarious at all. We can look at things like video games and say, ah, they're just pretend. What's the big deal? But they're simulating a lot of times the type of things what we just saw yesterday. Except they're pretend. They're fun. Now, I'm not saying you can't have a video game. I'm not saying that. But I think we need to be careful and just not look at it as being no big deal, just a game. Notice that Jesus made it very clear that not just murder as being a thing that is taken seriously in the eyes of God, but also being angry with your brother. in a way that you should not be angry with your brother. Not just adultery. It's also sinful lust. Is a form of adultery as well. See in the back of your bulletins that we have a list of sins. Actually, they're not filled in yet. That's your job. I mentioned people often think of sin as being things like murder or stealing, but God does not think of sin as just big stuff. God also looks at the little things that we do as well. We looked at Genesis chapter 3. Think about it. What did Adam do? Now, before we see Eve taking it, and Eve seems to at least potentially be changing God's word. God didn't say don't touch it, but I can remember when Johanna was little, she knew she wasn't supposed to touch an electrical outlet. So what Johanna could do is get real close to the electrical outlet and say, don't touch, don't touch, don't touch. So I could imagine, I don't know if it's the case, that Adam said to Eve, God said, don't eat of it. I say, don't touch. Protecting his wife. Now, I don't know if that's the case. But you think about it, if you're not going to eat it, why touch it? No reason to. But what was the great crime that basically involved Adam's spiritual and physical suicide? What was it? He ate a piece of fruit. That's in the category in our society as big deal. Who cares? And yet, in the eyes of God, that basically sent Adam and his posterity, his wife, to hell. But for the grace of God, everyone would be spending eternity in hell. What's the big deal? Just a piece of fruit. As you turn to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers 20, starting with verse 9. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me, to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Think about all the things that Moses did. And he couldn't go into the promised land because he struck the rock in the way that he did. But just like with Adam, there's something deeper. And we see one of the things here that's deeper is that when he struck that rock, who was he striking? He was striking Jesus, as we see in the New Testament. So what seemed like a small thing was actually a big thing. Piece of fruit hitting a rock seemed small, but in the eyes of God, huge. Judges 16, which we won't read at length, more or less glance at it. In Judges 16, what did Samson do? Got a haircut. got a haircut. You ever get a haircut? I think most of us have gotten haircuts. I don't think any of us here are in the state where, you know, that from the day they were born, they never got a haircut. I certainly don't look like that. And yet, what happened to the strength of Samson because of a haircut? What happened to Samson's eyes, losing both eyes because of a haircut? Might not seem like much, but God said it was huge. God said it was big. Leviticus chapter 10. Starting with verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must regard as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. Some of us, and perhaps sometime in life, would consider that under the category of boys will be boys. I hate that term, but that phrase. But boys will be boys. So they played with a little bit of fire. So they had a little fun. God took it seriously. God had given them a way of doing that, a way of serving Him. That's under the category of the regulative principle. If God has not prescribed it, don't do it. God had not prescribed it. They did it, and they died. So we have a piece of fruit, we have hitting a rock, we have a haircut, and we have some what might seem like harmless experimentation, playing with a little bit of fire. It wasn't going to burn the place down. The next portion of Scripture is 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Starting with verse 1. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000, and David rose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, on harps, on string instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Now what was David's reaction? Verse 8, and David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. What did Uzzah do? Touched a piece of wood? Doesn't seem like much. But God had prescribed a certain way of doing things. Someone who was trying to be helpful, but at the same time, disobedient, added something to God's prescription, and he was struck dead by God. Now I'd ask that you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, which I don't have in my list. 1 Chronicles 21. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." And Joab answered, "May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Now, when he did that, God has a response as far as 3 potential penalties for doing that. And we see that in verse 9. "And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, 'Go and tell David, saying, Thus says the Lord, I offer you 3 things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you.' So Gad came to David and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me.' And David said to Gad, 'I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man.' So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, 'It is enough. Now restrain your hand.' And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, 'Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued.' Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel, and his 4 sons who were with him hid themselves, but Ornan continued threshing wheat. Then David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor and bowed down to David with his face to the ground." And I will stop there. At this particular point, ask yourself, what did David do? Apparently years ago when I was a little boy, I don't know how old I was, whether I was 3 or 4, but I was in a doctor's office with my mom, and an older lady was, you know, saying who knows what, but I think as the conversation was going on, I think it came to something like, "Can you count?" And I said, "Yes." And I think she may have said something like, "Well, you know, how far can you count?" And I may have given some number. And she said, I bet you can't do that. And I just started counting and counting. And she realized, after a while, that yes, I could count. Even though I spent all my growing up years in public school, when I was little, I was homeschooled, so to speak, before kindergarten. But I was small, and yet I could count, and that was considered to be cute. That's considered to be funny. What did David do? He just sent somebody out to what? Take a census? Take some numbers? Get some information? What's the big deal? Did you see the penalty he got? The penalty not only he had to pay, but mostly the people in his country had to pay because of his sin. Because of his sin in telling Joab to number Israel. As we turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we can say, what's the big deal? What's Paul getting upset over here? And you notice in all these things that I mentioned, how many murders were committed? How much adultery? How many big sins were committed in all of these penalties that God gave? None. What are we looking at here? He's upset because of women not wearing a covering over their head? Now, we have, within the RPCNA, we have women who put coverings on before they come to church. And during the church service, they have the covering on their head. I have my views on the subject. I have friends that differ in their views on the subject. But in one way or another, this is a big deal in the eyes of Paul. And I would say one of the reasons it's a big deal, if not the reason why it's a big deal, is because people are taking God's prescribed ways of doing things and either adding or subtracting, but changing them. In one way or another, the symbolism that we see here is basically taking the leadership that God has given to men and one way or another throwing it out. We see in the book of Genesis that that is something that women will naturally do because of their sin nature. We see that the woman's desire is going to be to her husband. And in the Hebrew, that can be seen as basically meaning not, this is not a physical desire, but this is actually a desire to overthrow the authority of the household. That there will be times when women will not want to obey, for that matter, they will want to lead and push their husband aside in one way or another. Now, I will say, in all fairness, that though it's not mentioned in Genesis, but men have their own ways, and they're due to their sin nature of dealing with this sort of household problem. And that is often, they don't want to lead. They don't want to have the responsibility before God that God has given them. And then, often when women see that, then that will have the potential for them to be even more rebellious. And then when men see that, then they'll have the tendency to be more rebellious. And it ends up being a big problem when we don't take God's way. When men are not godly, loving leaders, and when women are trying to do things their own way and not allowing their husband to lead. Well, that's the sort of thing that's going on here. Somehow, at the very least, women are dressing in a certain way that is basically saying that God's way that He has given is wrong, and we're going to do things our way. And this upsets Paul. And understandably so, this is a very serious thing. But on the surface of it, a head covering, a big deal. God says yes. What's the big deal about a meal? Okay, so you have a problem with some people eating too much, even some people drinking too much. I can remember when I was younger, driving while intoxicated was not the big deal as it is today. People would often shrug that off. What happened yesterday? You think that's something just small, little? But as far as our laws were concerned, in many jurisdictions, driving while intoxicated did not bring that big of a penalty. Here we have people who are being selfish. And this upsets Paul. You need to look at your fellow Christian. You need to consider their feelings. It's an attitude problem. Now in verse 30, what do we see? After he's talked about women dressing inappropriately, and after he talks about how people are, I guess you can say, doing the opposite of preparing for the Lord's Supper, what do we see in verse 30? For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And this sleep isn't like, boy, that pastor's boring. Boy, it's hard to stay awake. And you nod off. No, this is, you nod off permanently. You die. That's God judging. God taking someone out of the way. And then it says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. See, we have the responsibility to judge ourselves. Now, you may have Christian friends that say, when you try to do this, say, oh, you're being too introspective. God's forgiven you. Don't worry about it. Just ask forgiveness and go on. Don't really dig into your lives to see where you might not be measuring up and comparing against God's Word. That's wrong. That gives you a bad self-image. You don't want to have a bad self-image. God says you're okay. You're okay. Don't worry about those small sins. No big deal. But what do we see here? For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. What you don't want is to be condemned by the world. If you don't judge yourselves, apparently you'll potentially be chastened by the Lord. And as David saw, that's not necessarily a good thing. For that matter, it can be a very painful thing. But what's the best case? Judge yourselves. Look at your own lives. It's one of the reasons why Reformed people throughout the ages have put such a big emphasis on preparing for communion. Not just coming to church on Sunday and saying, oh, it's communion. But preparing for communion. Better to judge oneself than to be judged by Jesus. Better to be judged by Jesus as one of his people than to be judged by the world. We can say, okay, we do things our way with this church. But you know, some people sing psalms. Some people sing hymns. God just looks at the heart. That's the main thing. Well, God does look at the heart. But he also looks at the way he's prescribed things. And he's prescribed psalms and psalms only. Now, when we look at Scripture, when we decide to do things our own way, do God's people often pay for that? So yes, it is a hard issue. Communion is a hard issue. But how we handle it is also important before God. So we can ask ourselves, when it comes to certain things in Scripture, in our lives, is it a heart issue or is it an obedience issue? What does God look at? The heart or our outward obedience? Well, it's a heart and obedience issue. Notice that Jesus, when talking to that Samaritan woman, talks about there'll come a time where people will be worshiping in spirit and in truth. Jesus did things right inside and out. He did things outwardly 100% correct. He did things inwardly 100% correctly. And we have the same obligation. As we come to the Lord's table, pray that He will enable you through the power of the Holy Spirit to do just that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to Your table, we pray that we will do it in a godly manner. We pray that You will be glorified. We pray that everything we do will be done in the way that You have called us to. In the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. We read in Scripture that after Jesus and the disciples, minus Judas, had finished, that they sang a hymn, and the portion of Scripture that they probably sang from were somewhere in the neighborhood of Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. Well, this morning, before we partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I would ask that you turn in your Psalter to Psalm 113a. Psalm 113a. And let's stand as we sing before the Lord.